Please turn initially this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I'm sure you've all heard the expression that a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. That to warn people that if you purchase a dog, it's something that is going to be with you for a long time. It's going to take time and energy. Not just the initial fun of having the dog and then give up on it. No, a dog is for life, not just for Christmas. And I could introduce our thinking this morning with an adaptation of that saying. The resurrection is for all the Christian life, not just for Easter. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, its impact is upon every department of our Christian walk and life, and something that we should go back to regularly and think of. And to do so, as I shall hope to demonstrate from the passage that we shall look at this morning, to do so is to give tremendous encouragements, great motivations, and give us a true perspective on so many things in our lives. But just before we look in detail at this verse and the verses that surround it, I want to tell you about something else. You may or may not have heard of the law of unintended consequences. The law of unintended consequences. And here's a definition of that law. I'll read it and then explain something about it and then give you a couple of examples of that law at work. Any intervention in a complex system may or may not have the intended result, but will inevitably create unanticipated and often undesirable outcomes. So in simple terms, the law says, if you've got a problem, an issue that needs to be resolved, and you think around it and you plan how to resolve that issue, that problem, and you put something in place to do it, it may or it may not solve the initial problem. But almost certainly, alongside that, there'll be things that you hadn't thought of that will take place, that you couldn't have planned for. And those things are unanticipated, and they're often undesirable, and create another problem that you then have to go on to resolve. When I go to school, we have this all the time. We had a little illustration of it not long ago. Our pupils would constantly leave their bags in a certain place. And so they were told, you can't leave your bags there. It's inconvenient, it's unsafe. And so they took their bags elsewhere. They took them into classrooms, into corridors. But you see, the place where they left their bags initially were quite convenient for getting into lunch. And although that solved the problem, and there wasn't a great pile of bags where they were in the way, the unintended consequence was this, that it was hard for all the lunches to be served in the lunch hour. And because of that, secondarily, all the afternoon lessons had the knock-on effect of having to start late. So there was a problem, there was something done to resolve it, and although it seemed to resolve the problem, the unintended consequence left another difficulty that had to be sorted out. Well, by contrast, in looking at the resurrection this morning, I want to show you that some of the consequences, some of the impacts of the resurrection on the life of the believer. But by contrast, these things aren't just random. These things are not things that, having raised the Lord Jesus Christ to life again, they just kind of happened in a random way. These were designed. These were carefully incorporated into what the resurrection accomplishes and its power and the principle at work in the life of the believer. And to think of these things, to be aware of these things, adds so much to us. And as I say, gives us perspective and motivation in our Christian lives. So although for us, the law of unintended consequences, whenever the Lord God does something, and as a result of that, things come out of wonderful blessing and benefit to us, we may be sure that they were absolutely planned and intended by our God. And to miss them, and to be ignorant of them, is to miss so much in the Christian life. So come down to verse 14, and we'll look at the verses from 8 to the end of the chapter, with this really as the central verse, setting the theme of the resurrection of our Saviour, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Simply, we're told here that the same power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will bring again every one of the Lord's people, will reunite us with resurrection bodies, so that we go to be with the Lord Jesus. We shall be presented. Everyone who is saved will be there. This is, we know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, was a great victory shout. It was the victory that Christ achieved over sin and death and the enemy of our souls. But also it is to us a great pledge. It is a promise that we too will be raised from death. We will be present with the Lord. We shall see him face to face together with every one of the Lord's people. This is a great pivot in our assurance. And so to think often of the resurrection of the Saviour points to the great coming day when we shall be raised again and we shall see our Saviour and we shall be with him for all eternity with everyone who is among those who are called by the Saviour. But the resurrection is so much more than that. Come back, please, for a moment or two to verses 8 and 9. And broadly now, I want to split the passage into three, perhaps four broad sections. And in this opening section, from verse 8 down to verse 11, I want us to see that to have a true view of the resurrection of the Saviour and the power of that resurrection is to give us stability in all our circumstances. Whatever we're called upon to face, to have in our minds the resurrection of our Saviour and its power will give us real stability in all the difficulties of our lives. Paul says here, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Here we begin to see something of the stability that a true view of the resurrection will give to us. We're told here that we are troubled on every side. Oh, isn't it true? That when troubles come, they're like London buses. You wait a long time for one to come along, and then several come along at once. And the troubles seem to hem us in. They come from every single direction. And Paul says that that was his experience. That was the experience of the believers of his day. And likewise, it will be our experience also. Many troubles. And they will beset us. They will hem us in. And yet, to have a true view of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ means that though we are troubled on every side, we will be enabled to maintain emotional stability, yet not distressed, not overwhelmed, not off our balance. Or it works in this way. Think of the disciples. There they were, and they had the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And then everything seemed to be shattered. The Saviour was taken, apparently, in weakness. Their cowardliness came to the fore. They were dispersed. Everything seemed to be turned upside down. But it was only when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised again, when he was revealed to them as the resurrected Christ, that all these things gained their true perspective. So it is with ourselves. Yes, we have many troubles and many difficulties. But if we want to maintain that emotional balance, and we want to keep ourselves from self-pity, from over-emotion in these things, we fix our minds upon the power of the resurrection. Christ was victorious over death, over sin, and over the enemy of our souls. And he will hold me, he will keep me through this present difficulty and trial. And then Paul says, we are perplexed, but not in despair, not altogether without help or means, as you'll see it in the margins. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Yes, there are circumstances that we face, and it's impossible for us to see a clear way through. What route will the Lord take me through this present difficulty and trial? I can't see the end, and I am perplexed. I'm troubled about these things. But I'm not altogether without means. I'm not in despair. And similarly with the disciples, when they saw the Saviour there taken, and he was hung there upon the cross, how would this ever be resolved? What would be the outcome? Where would this all lead? But when he was raised again to life, everything was shown in its true context. All was clear to their minds. And so it is with ourselves. We remember Christ was victorious. He was rose again from the dead. And we look to him and to that same power to keep us. And though we can't see the way ahead, we may trust the one who sees the end from the beginning, and the one of all power, that resurrection power, and we'll be held and we'll be kept. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Oh, there are great difficulties. We'll have scorn and derision. We'll be laughed at. Oh, but think of our Saviour. Think of the mocking and the beating and the scorn and the punching and the spitting that he endured. And then think of him there upon the cross. He was forsaken by his Father as the punishment of our sins was poured out upon him in our place. And because he rose victorious over all of that, we may be sure that we will never be forsaken. He bore our forsakenness. And so although the world may be hostile, and though even our friends may at times desert us, and though we may be literally, physically persecuted, when we think of the risen Saviour and his great power, and that he bore our forsakenness for us, or we are never forsaken, and we trust his promise to be present with us always, even unto the end of the age. And then verse 9, cast down, but not destroyed. I suppose normally when we read that, we would consider cast down to be emotionally cast down, to be cast down in our spirits. Actually, that's not the intention here. It rather literally does mean knocked down, thrown down. And there are times when we are thrown down, knocked down by circumstances and other things in our lives. But no matter how much we are cast down, we will never ultimately be destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. And again, to see the almost impossibility, once Christ had died, how would things resolve themselves? And yet Christ was not destroyed. He rose again, victorious over death. And we see that power. And it's that power that is accessible to us, even in our darkest moments. We may be thrown down by our circumstances and be very low, but we will never be destroyed. We are safe. We are in His hands. He will keep us, and by His resurrection power will bring us through. We may be thrown down and even have grave doubts about our spiritual standing. We may have a lack of assurance, but even a lack of assurance will never take us out of His protection and His keeping power. And the power of His resurrection will once again bring us to a point where we know and we are sure that we are His. And so we trust Him and we prove Him in all these things. Cast down, thrown down, but not destroyed. And then we move into verses 10 and 11. We'll take these verses together. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And here, perhaps a little more clearly, we see this death-life contrast, this bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, this always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And what Paul is saying here is whether the trials and the afflictions that we face are in life, or whether ultimately they lead to our death. Yet the great result, the great end, the object of those is to make manifest the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the life also, and we may insert the word resurrection life, that the resurrection life also of Jesus might be made manifest, might be openly displayed in our body. That the resurrection life also of Jesus might be made manifest, openly displayed in our mortal flesh. And what Paul is showing us here is that our trials, our afflictions in life, well, what they do is they show that we have access to resources that the world knows nothing of, and that there will be an open display, even perhaps that to those who are hostile to us and who seek to do us down, that because we are those who trust in a risen Saviour and the power of that risen Saviour in our lives is evident to them. And although they may despise us, and although they may pour scorn on our testimony, and although they may disadvantage us in the workplace so that we lose out on promotions and things of that kind, yet they will be compelled to acknowledge that this man, this woman, this young person who trusts in the risen Lord Jesus Christ has a power, has access to resources that the world knows nothing about. And it may be grudging, but there will be some respect for the stand that you take, and even in death. Well, will any of us in our lifetimes be called to make the ultimate sacrifice for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who knows? A few years ago, perhaps we would have said, well, for us, it seems exceedingly unlikely. But who knows how society will go and how things will change, and whether some of us may be called upon for our stand for the Saviour to make that ultimate sacrifice. But because we have access to the power of a risen Saviour, and that power is at work within us, we know that whether we live or whether we die in the cause of our dear Saviour, all it will do is make it evident that Christ's power is at work in us. And time after time in church history, we've seen those who have been persecuted unto death, and yet the church has grown, has been built up, and many who are outside have been drawn to seek the Saviour, even as they have seen those take their stand and make the ultimate sacrifice. So that's how we live our lives. We remember that in our afflictions, in all the things that we do, we want to manifest something of the resources that are available to us in our risen Saviour, so that those outside will see these things. So we never want to dishonour him. We never want to let him down. We never want to act or speak unworthily. We never want to do something that would be a stumbling block to an unconverted person, because we want them to see that this risen Lord Jesus Christ, the power of that resurrection, is the very life force that is now at work in us, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the resurrection life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. But Paul, almost seamlessly now, is moving to the second section in this passage of verses. He's been speaking here about resurrection principle enabling Christian believers to have stability in trying circumstances, in all the affairs of our lives. But by talking about the resurrection life being manifest, openly displayed to all, he's moving almost seamlessly into the motivations that we have in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same idea: to appreciate the power of the resurrection is to give us wonderful, almost startling motivations for our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down to verse 12 and we see it. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. This is kind of almost like a transition, a conclusion, and then moving into this new theme. For us, those who bring the gospel, those who seek to win others for Christ, we are expendable. We may be called to make great sacrifices for the cause of our dear Saviour, but we are willing to make those sacrifices because in doing so, this is our motivation: resurrection principle will be at work in others. That others will hear, others will be blessed, many will be saved, young and old, rich and poor, high-born, low-born, the most intelligent, those who are the simplest. Oh, this is what motivated the Apostle Paul, and for us it must be the same thing. This principle of the resurrection is a tremendous motivation, and it means that we are prepared to be utterly given. We are prepared to sacrifice all for the sake of telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. In an earlier verse, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When looking at himself, he says, "Of myself, I am worth nothing. I count for nothing." And yet, if used by the Lord, because of the preciousness of the treasure that I am commissioned to bring, oh, I become valuable. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's the same spirit in which we must come to all our acts of service. Are you given? Do you recognize that of yourself you are worth nothing? And yet if God will use me, if God will bless me, oh, what blessing can be achieved in the saving of young lives, in the bringing in of the adult community to hear the gospel. So we will go where we are called. We will do that which the Lord bids us to do. We'll do anything for him, knowing that as we give of ourselves and we give entirely everything into his hands, by the power of the resurrection, we'll see great blessing in the lives of so many. And come down to verse 13. I'm going to have to hurry a little. "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." Not so evidently connected to the resurrection on first reading, but this verse is all about the apostles' unshakable convictions, and from those convictions a compulsion, a drivenness to tell others of the Saviour. This same spirit that was written of in olden times, you see this in Psalm 116 and verse 10, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." Because I believe in Christ, in the risen Christ, therefore I must speak. I cannot keep silent. I must tell others of what he has done for my soul. Now for a moment, think of the apostles, the disciples. Who were they? Well, as those who followed the Lord in his earthly ministry, when he went to the cross, they were cowards. They ran. They were fearful for their lives. They shut themselves up in that upper room. They locked themselves away. There was no courage there. There was no boldness. What was it that gave them this infusion of boldness, so that those who had been so cowardly before were now prepared to stand before a hostile audience, knowing that they might be taken, knowing that they might suffer? They'd seen the risen Lord. They'd seen the risen Saviour. They knew of that resurrection power, and that gave them now unshakable convictions. Cowards turned to those who are brave, those who are courageous for the sake of the Saviour. Then think of Paul himself. What was he before his conversion? He was a hateful man. He was a bigot. He was a persecutor. He would do anything to bring down the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he was radically changed. He was given a new set of unshakable convictions. And on account of that, even though it would cost him so dear, he went out and preached the gospel to everyone he could. Do you have unshakable convictions? Or are you weak and vacillating, strong one minute, weak the next? Or do you lack courage entirely? Well, the source of unshakable convictions is to have a true encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to be conscious of such power, to see such power at work, is to plant deep within us unshakable convictions. I stand upon these things. This is what made the message of the gospel in New Testament times distinctive. This is what made it, in some senses, unpalatable, that they spoke of a risen Saviour. It's unwelcome by the majority of the world. And yet this is the thing that we hold most tenaciously to and we stand on. So if you lack unshakable convictions, then ask the Lord to give you a sight of the Saviour in his risen glory and power. Think often of his resurrection and all that came with it, and those convictions will be planted deep within you. And like the apostle, you'll say, we believe, and therefore we speak. Because we believe, I must tell others. This is so amazing, I cannot keep silent. I'm timid, I'm shy, I'm weak, I'm no speaker, but I must find a way of telling people about what Christ has done for me. He's brought about a resurrection in my life. Dead to my old life, I have a new life. He is a risen Saviour. I want that same experience for others. I must speak. I must bear testimony for him. Then, moving into verse 14 again, this is the great encouragement and motivation for all involved in any form of service, that he shall present us with you. This is so amazing that on that day, every single one that the Lord died for will be there. Not one of them will be missing. Not one of them will be absent. Every single one. What more motivation do we need than that? To go out, to win the lost, to bring them in, to tell them of the Saviour. Because that power will raise them up to present them before the Saviour in the eternal glory. But now come down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now there's a lot more that we could say about this verse than I'm about to say. But striving to hold to the theme of the resurrection, let me try to express it in this way. Think of the resurrection. What agency, what power, how else could the Lord Jesus Christ have been raised again from the dead? Only the sovereign power of God. God's power alone could do that. And that is applied here in this verse. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In just the same way as when Christ was raised, it was evidently, obviously, apparently, the power of God, the sovereign power of God at work in the matter of our mission, in the preaching of the gospel, in the reaching of the lost. It's the sovereign power of Almighty God exclusively in grace that calls men and women, boys and girls to salvation. And all the glory is his and his alone. And to have that awareness of the resurrection and its source, the source of that power, is to show us that in all our service for him, it's the same power. It's the sovereign power of God. Well, that means, of course, we don't know who will be saved. So we preach to everyone. We reach as many as we can. We'll go out and we'll proclaim to everyone possible the unsearchable riches of Christ, trusting that God in his power, by the Spirit, will apply it to those whom he will save. And as they are saved, as they are blessed, we will look back and we'll say, I couldn't have predicted that it would be this one or that one. And we give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honour, because it is evidently his power and his power alone. What an encouragement. I don't go in my power. I don't take my Sunday school class in my power alone. I don't have to trust in my powers of oratory, my ability to explain or to reason with people. I do my best. I prepare and I pray, but I'm trusting a power which is so wonderful and so marvellous, and it is God's sovereign power, and I'll give him all the praise and all the glory. Now moving into verse 16, we come to the third section of the passage. And here again is something of a transition, because verse 16 has something to do with service and something to do with another aspect of the Christian life, and that is our sanctification. Verse 16, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let's talk first of all about service from this verse. Paul says, because of all this, we labour on energetically, knowing that though our outward man, our physical body, is prone to decay and to weakness, yet we will be blessed. We will know instrumentality and usefulness in the service of Almighty God. The other day, I don't know quite how I came to be reading this, but I read an article by a Hollywood actress. And this actress had just turned 40. And she said in this article, "Well, I've got to 40, and now the roles just have dried up. When I was in my 20s and 30s, they were looking for me, seeking me out to play parts. But now that I'm past 40, they don't want me anymore." What a contrast with the Christian life. However old we are, there is service, opportunity for us. Now I agree that that service may change. Paul says that though our outward man perish, we know bodily weakness. We know the reduction in our physical strength and power. Yet, he says, however aged we are, however far along in the Christian pathway, we are, the inward man is renewed day by day. And we may know blessing, and we may know instrumentality. We may have moved the chairs for many, many years and have to give that up. We don't retire. We find other means of service. We can pray, and we can speak, and we can encourage. And no matter where we are, however old we are, there is instrumentality and blessing, that renewal of blessing. There is a part for us to play in the life and the service of our God. That's resurrection power. May be different now than it was, but we may be used in his service. But this verse also has an application in our sanctification also. And here we might regard it as what we might call our moral resurrection. That day by day, week by week, month by month, this power of the resurrected Christ is at work in our lives. And we are constantly dying to the old life, putting to death our besetting sins, and putting on, rising up to those new principles, and putting on aspects of character, and improving and seeking to grow in holiness and in the knowledge of our Saviour. And that's certainly in mind here. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and we must put to death the deeds, the sins of the flesh. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and it is our great desire to grow in grace and to see that moral resurrection day by day. What sin are you, with the Lord's help, going to battle with this week? Are you conscious of something, some duty left undone, some sin that you're prone to? And do you wander aimlessly through the week and then get to the end of the week and say, I fell to it again. I did that unworthy thing. Oh, how could I have done it? Perhaps it's because you've lost sight of the power of Christ's resurrection. See that. That power is the same power that Christ, through his Spirit, makes available to us in doing battle with our besetting sins. Oh Lord, come this week and help me with this sin. Name it. Tell him what it is that you need help with. Plead with him to give you a tender conscience, so that when the time of temptation comes, you're aware, and that you can run to the promises of the Word of God, and then seek his help to have access to that power, to put that sin to death, and to replace it with the positive virtues, those aspects of holy living which counter that tendency to sin. This is the pathway to daily growth in grace. And then in verses 17 and 18, we come to the last section of how the power of the resurrection affects us as believers. And here we see its effect on fixing our attention on future things. We've seen how to have a grasp of the resurrection gives us stability in our circumstances. We've seen how it can motivate us in our service for the Lord. We've seen how it impacts upon our daily walk of sanctification. And here we see how it focuses our minds on eternal things. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This being raised by Jesus and being presented with him, to see our dear Saviour face to face, that's what it's all about, and the power of the resurrection in that. But this is very interestingly expressed. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it would seem to imply that there is a correspondence between the glory that we shall experience and our afflictions on this earth. Now there are hints and suggestions in the Word of God that those who know great affliction, great hardship, great suffering, great persecution, have special rewards in the eternal realm. But I don't want to read it as quite in that way, but more like this. To have a real appreciation of the power of the resurrection and what it will mean to be in the presence of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ makes to us more real the glory that awaits us in the next term, brings it closer to us, increases our desire for these things, so that the affliction, which is light, which is temporary, is seen in that way, and we begin even now to feel the weight and the enduring qualities of that glory. It brings it close to us. A few years ago, Wendy and I lived for a short while in a flat in Brixton, in London. We were there for about 3 years. It was on a council estate, a very, very difficult estate. It was renowned, the estate, for violence, for gangs and for drugs. On an almost daily basis, the police were there, rounding up people and so on. Some of the things that went on there were, well, really beyond description. And I know that Wendy found the experience of being there for 3 years exceedingly difficult. But she was heard to say from time to time, and I think this picks up really the tenor of what I want to draw from this verse. She would say, "Ah, but when I get to heaven, those 3 years, this time that we've got to spend in what are not very nice conditions, will seem as nothing, and so I'll happily endure it." And that's, I think, something of the sense that we can draw from this. To know that we shall be with our risen Saviour, to see him face to face, the glory that awaits us, to fix our attention on those things, gives us a real perspective on our earthly difficulties, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The power of the resurrection is an unseen power. It is an astonishing power. It is a power that the world knows nothing about. It's the power that has given us spiritual life, has brought us into a relationship with the living God. It's the power that will keep us through life. It is all of the glory that we shall see when we go into that eternal realm. We look to those things. We focus on those things. Our priorities are spiritual priorities rather than concerns over earthly, fleshly, material things. Our gaze is fixed there. So the power of the resurrection, it's a pledge of the certainty that we shall see our Saviour face to face. It holds us in our trials. It enables us to live sacrificially given to the Lord. It motivates our service for him. It strengthens our convictions. It enables us to give the glory entirely to him. It gives us an eternal perspective on all life's difficulties and focuses us on what is really important. The intended consequences of the resurrection, designed, crafted by our God to bless us, to benefit us, to keep us, to motivate us. Think often of the resurrection. Thank God for it. And see it in all those departments of your Christian walk. May the Lord help us in all these things. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do marvel that this so familiar theme runs so much through all aspects of our Christian life and walk. O Lord, help us to be those who consider these things, who know much of the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ in our own life. Bless us, we pray, in our circumstances, in our service, in our life and walk of sanctification, and keep us ever looking unto thee, to that great and coming day when we shall be united with our dear Saviour, with all who love him, when by that mighty power we shall be forever with the Lord. O Lord, bless us with these things we ask. In our dear Saviour's name. Amen.